So again, I'll hand it over to the pastors for how they want to handle this Q&A. I think that was the next thing on tap. Oh, now here I am revealed, warts and all, with the lights on. I don't know how long these things extend, but if not, I can just hear the question and repeat it might be the best, and then we'll see when they want to wrap it up and maybe have a song or two. Meanwhile, I'm going to navigate the river of electrical equipment to get some living water myself and see if there are any questions or comments. I don't mind waiting you out. I don't mind awkward silences or anything like that. So, I'll take one more sip, and then we may have to hand it over to the ladies and gentlemen of the worship team. Mm-hmm. No surprise that coming from the front row. Yes, question. Was the fall in God's original plan? People ask that. They divide into infralapsarians, superlapsarians, and all sorts of other lapsarians. Fancy Latin terms for did God know ahead of time, or then he figured it out after the fact. And I'll give you the easy answer, because my theology is just easier and easier the older I get. I have no idea. Somebody, I think Augustine or Calvin, one of his students asked something like, what was God thinking about before he created the world? And he said he was thinking up hell for students like you who ask questions like that, which was a really mean way to say it. But no, I would say God somehow in his godness knows all things. Yeah, I mean, I affirm that. He is who he is, and he knows everything. And yet, what we live on is what he reveals in his word, and in his word he reveals himself to be a God who is in genuine relationship with us. And so while in some sense I think it is true to say that, for example, with Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that God knew all this, you cannot say that in such a way or think about it in such a way that it then undermines the clear revelation of God's engagement with us, right? Such that he really does create people good, and he really does give them a blessing. And then shockingly, inexplicably, mind-blowingly, these people reject what he's given them. And then he does begin to work in and through history to bring things back into what he desires. And in our own individual life, we then, as we hear this word confronting us, saying, repent and believe the good news of the kingdom of God, we are obliged to respond to that. And So when you start speaking, as sometimes we need to do, about God's eternal purposes or what he knew before time or anything like that, you need to speak about that so carefully, lest you drag his eternal counsels down into the same sort of level as you plan the trip up to Delta Lake, right? So we think of his foreknowledge or forethought or planning this just as we do. And then that raises all sorts of other questions. Well, if he knew, why'd he let it happen, et cetera, et cetera. And you begin to get in this spiral of increasing confusion. So the key for me is with Jesus to say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, to see how God creates the world good, presents himself in relationship with us, can get angry, but is always working to save, redeem, recreate those who call upon his name, and let him attend to the eternal counsel. So an excellent question, and I think how we answer it is equally important as to what we end up with an answer at the end of the day, which is not to imagine we can fly into heaven and get all the answers we want. In fact, when you think about how God tells us about the future and heavenly realities, it's almost always very imaginative and ambiguous and a little confusing. And I think that's quite by design. He doesn't want us to think we know about him and about the future in the same way as we know about ourselves in the present. Yeah. So anyway, thanks. Excellent question. And if I don't stop myself, I'll just go on and on and on. Are these like weights or what? I'm just interested in this. Oh, it's maracas. Except it's like Star Trek maracas, right? It's some Spanish planet. Interesting. There we go. Any other questions? That was an excellent one. If not, I'm just going to sit here and play the maracas for you. There we go. That prompted a more activity than anything. Excellent, excellent. Can we get back to Genesis? And in fact, it very much ties in with the previous question, right? So the word there is nicham, which can be translated repent. God repented that he had made man. And one of the best things I learned, both in terms of content and method, was from my professor, Dr. Stewart, who this very question came up when we were doing interpreting, figure out the Old Testament. And, you know, you get people talking about, did God know ahead of time? Is this just emotion? You know, all sorts of theories. And all Dr. Stewart said was, God is a relational God. He genuinely relates to us. And the best thing I've ever read about this is from a chap, Jacques Ellul, a French guy, who actually came up with the phrase decreation as well. But he spoke in one book about, speaking of this episode with Noah, the reality of the disaster that God's creation had become for himself. The reality of the disaster that God's creation had become for himself. So whatever you think about his foreknowledge or any of that stuff, the reality is that the world ends up a total mess and God is just disgusted. He's just so angry and upset and just regrets that the whole thing got started at some level. Now, the very fact he is going to call Noah, save Noah, recreate the world, shows, right, that he's not at a loss, as we say, right? So it's kind of like parents say, I've had it up to here, or here, or wherever here is. You know, your parents, I don't know if your parents said that, but my parents enjoy saying, I've had it up to here, and now I say it myself. This is God's way of saying, I've had it up to here. You know, I put up with you guys when you did this. I put up with you when you did this. But now I'm just regretting the whole thing. And I'm taking it down, right? I'm finally going to show up in judgment. And yet, even in his judgment, there's this seed of mercy represented by Noah, the reality of judgment and mercy. So we serve a relational God, and he's, because he's relational, precisely because he loves us, it hurts him when things go wrong. He's mad about the people who failed him. He's mad about the people they've hurt. And he steps in and does something about it. As long, he waits as long as he possibly can. But at some point, known to him, not to us, he just said, that's enough. And that's, again, true of the world today. Why does he permit things to go on and on with all the awful things that happen? Because he's waiting for people to repent. But one day, he'll have it up to here. And then Jesus returns. That's a blessing for those who trust him. But bad news for those who just thought they had the run of the store and the boss was never, ever going to come back. He's coming back, and it's going to be a lot worse than when Bruce Willis or Arnold Schwarzenegger comes back. I told the class the other day that when you think about Jesus, this is in regards to John the Baptist, who gets imprisoned by Herod and they kill him, and the powers that be at that point, I think, say, okay, well, we stop that threat, and that's just when Jesus walks into town. Oh, yeah? And I say you both have to think of Bruce Willis and not think of Bruce Willis at that moment, right? You know, that at one level, he really is coming to take care of business, and the evildoers are going down, vengeance is coming, etc., and yet the way he does that is just completely un-Bruce Willis-like, right? He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to show love to his enemies. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to spend time with the poor and the lowly. Yeah? And yet, as we saw in Colossians 1, he's doing that all to destroy the powers of wickedness. That's how he does it. That's how he begins the vengeance of God, is by taking the wrath of God upon himself so it doesn't fall upon us. Now, one day he will return, and it will be pretty apocalyptic, as we say. But for now, we walk in that way of mercy, showing the grace of God and asking others to come as well. Any other questions? I thought I saw another hand, but I could be wrong. Could have been the same question about Noah. No? Okay, well, I'll be hanging around. Yes, yes. Or no?
Is that even possible?
Oh, how long for the Tesla to leave? Excellent. Well, I think you should, I mean, in one sense, it's always there, right? There are habits you accrue, there are tendencies within your life that, you know, if you're prone to be a worrier, God can change that instantly, but the odds are that those sort of things you carry around with yourself from your creation and your upbringing are going to be a continual struggle. And yet God will look so with so much blessing upon those who really do trust him in and through that, right? Because we evaluate things by who's smart and happy and speaking well and all this, and we look at some people and think, oh, that God doesn't think much of them. But we don't know where they came from. We don't know what they would be apart from his grace. So he's always able to assess those things with a perfect eye, and he'll, I think there'll be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day when he takes somebody we thought was kind of a loser and says, well done, good and faithful servants, right? Because he knows what they would have been, and yet he knows they trusted him, and that led to the life they led. But at another level, I think part of the promise of God is that as his Spirit works upon you to shape you, he is going to bring you to maturity. And that's if we, you know, look at you, I hope you're at least reading Colossians 1. It's only four chapters. You'll see that's one of the things Paul's so excited about is the growth of the Colossians, that they're becoming increasingly Yukon-like, yeah, in their behavior, their dispositions, their activities. Everything they're doing is getting better. And I think you can have that promise that the intensity of some of the struggles you might be going through now, by God's grace, he'll begin to shape you into the sort of a person who will have more self-control, the sort of person who will be more kindly disposed to others. So sort of a both and. There's in one sense a struggle right to the day you die. On the other hand, I think you can certainly see progress in your faith. Philippians is a wonderful letter if you want to think about that. I call it Pilgrim's Progress because it's all about how do I grow my faith. Philippians are doing really well. They're a great congregation. And Paul says, here's how you can continue to grow, just like me. He holds himself out as one who is still a work in progress. So, okie doke. Well, I think that'll do it for now, and we'll hand it over to the worship team or whoever's next. Take it up.